comment on your singing of that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I have an opportunity that most of you obviously don't have, and that is to look out at all of you while you are singing. And I just, as your pastor, I know that there's a lot that this church has gone through, a lot of loss, a lot of struggles, a lot of challenges over this past year. And it seemed to me as I was watching you that the people who have gone through the deepest valleys sang the most passionately. Great is Thy Faithfulness. It would go against everything that the world would otherwise say. You know, it doesn't make any sense. If God has allowed that to happen, you should reject Him. But it's those of you who have gone through those valleys and known that He has never left you or forsaken you. Amen? That you sang it with the most passion. Maybe it wasn't this year, but maybe it's over the last few years. You've just gone through a tough time, and you felt His hand like never before. Just a comment on your singing. Thank you for that. In about a day and a half, there will be a ball that is 12 feet in diameter. That's twice my wingspan here. With more than 2,500 pieces of Waterford crystal all around it. Weighing nearly 12,000 pounds, that will be lowered in Times Square. And approximately, this is what they estimate, 1 million people will be gathered on the streets of that part of Manhattan to watch this live. Now, I'd like to ask you, we had people from both audiences this last two services raise their hand. How many of you have actually gone on New Year's Eve to New York City and watched the ball drop live? You guys are sick. That's the craziest place to be. What are you thinking? But 1 million people jammed in there, and they're all in festive mood, and they're so excited. You know, you sing that song, Auld Lang Syne, is, you know, for old time's sake. It's almost depressing the way that song is, but the people who have gathered are there to celebrate. They have champagne. They're excited. And not only that million, but countless millions all over the world are watching by way of television, and they're all leading up to one 10-second countdown, right? And they're all waiting, and I don't know if you've ever seen this. And most people miss it. Even the millions that are there live, a million that are there, and the millions, they miss it, even though it's obvious. Watch for it. As that ball goes down, you know, it goes 10, 9, 8, all the way down, and just before it hits one, I don't know if you ever noticed that most people are reaching for their champagne or looking for somebody to kiss, but it says, right at the very end, it says, Happy Birthday, Randy, and then it hits the year. I don't know if you've ever seen that. How many of you, well, I'm not, but they're all there for that one 10-second thing, and what's all the fuss about? It really, in reality, it's just the opening up of another day, 12:01. Or 12 o'clock midnight. It's just the beginning of another day. But actually, perhaps because it's not just a new day, but a new year, and the anticipation or the hope that this upcoming year will be better than the year before. Maybe that's part of the hope, or maybe there's that anticipation that things are going to be really good this year. I got to tell you, this whole idea of newness and hope really go together. It is the start of a new year. And I think that idea of newness, a new beginning, a new start, and hope is a scriptural thing. I think it goes to the heart of God. We're going to see that in a little bit, why I would say so. I think our God is a God of new starts, and He gets excited about it. It's my guess that there's a lot of people in this room that would love a new start to their life, maybe in relationships or in their health or in their spiritual walk. I want to talk to you today a little bit about the new start, the God of newness, and the hope that is there. Much more hope than is available in the dropping of a nearly 6-ton ball in the middle of Manhattan. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of life. We thank You for Your mercies that are new every morning that we sang about and we read about. We thank You that Your love never ends. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this place that can understand what I'm talking about, that Your Spirit would be very alive in them right now, that anything that otherwise would cause them to be distracted would be set to the side as we talk about newness of life, newness of the year, newness of hope. And Father, I pray that You'd pierce through every barrier, Lord, I ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed to your people today. Lord, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep in and maybe cause excuses or otherwise be distracting. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears once again. And Lord, may we leave here saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. For he touched us, he changed us, he gave me a new outlook on life. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off with perhaps the saddest verses in all of the Scripture. And you say, well, that's not very encouraging. But I want to contrast that to perhaps the most hopeful ones. So I'm going to ask us to go to the very, very beginning of the Bible, in that book of beginnings, Bereshith, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn there to a very familiar passage? I know it's familiar to you. But I'm going to ask that you would follow along. And first of all, would you raise your Bibles up in the air if you brought them with you? Thank you for bringing them with you. Always want to encourage you to do that. A woman said to me after the first service today, said, I'm so glad you asked us to bring our Bibles because the verses I was looking for today in my mind, you actually have. And I was able to circle them. You can't touch our screen, just to let you know. But you can circle in your own Bible. Please bring your Bibles each time. Genesis chapter 3, very familiar passage. But very, very sad one, perhaps the saddest of all the Scriptures. Now the serpent was more crafty, verse 1 says, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord as he was walking back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm. I'll explain that in a minute. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then the man went into his excuses. The reason I read it that way, for those of you who may not be familiar with this, and I've gone over this a number of times, so I won't belabor it, the Hebrew rendering of this, I believe, is different than what your English text. There's only one Bible that I know of that actually renders it the right way, but we don't have enough for everybody to see it. This whole idea of God in theophany, where he comes every time throughout the whole Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, when he comes in theophany with all the peals of thunder and the smoke and the earthquake and the volcano or whatever it is, all of the hoopla, all the smoke and the fire. The word kol for his voice, the word kol in Hebrew, is thunderous voice. It's not just voice, it's thundering. And can you imagine, this is the first time that his voice thunders. And that whole phrase in the cool of the day really comes from the phrase ruach yom. Ruach meaning spirit or breath or wind. And so they take the wind part and they use that as the breezy part of the day. But if you take it and say, wait a minute, that could also mean wind. Of the storm, ruach yom, yom having 24 different meanings, one being day, one being storm. Now you've got God going back and forth with a thunderous voice, back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm in full theophany, and Adam hides because he's afraid. God says, where are you? In one moment, everything goes from wonderful to horrific. And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked. Well, you're really afraid because you were naked, because that's how God made you. Not like he hasn't seen you naked. There's something else going on here. There's shame and there's fear. It's the first time those things even enter in. And Then he says, well, it was the woman that you gave me. So he blames God. Blames the woman, blames God. And then the woman blames the serpent, and of course the serpent didn't have anything to say, so God starts pronouncing curses on the serpent, and then on the woman, and then on the man, and everything is upheaved. This sad, sad day. You know, there is enmity. Now, for the first time, enmity comes in there, where people would be your enemy and toil by the sweat of your brow and the thorns and the thistles and greatly increasing your child pain, childbearing pains and the desire for your husband's position of authority and rebellion and the husband dominating over all that comes. And then the promise of death to the dust you will return because it's from dust that you are from. You could have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever. Let me read this to you. With this one act, God's anger was seen and heard. Curses rather than blessings were pronounced. Shame and fear entered in. Enmity replaced harmony. Pain and sorrow would enter in as well as rebellion. Controlling domination would replace loving affection and sacrifice. Painful toil and hardship would replace the ease and pleasure of work. And death would replace life. And as you know, murder and alienation from God shortly came in after that. All of this happened in a moment. The eating of the fruit. And everything went from harmony to horrific. And that horror, where death that was promised, understand, from the very beginning, there was the potential that death would come. God promised it. If you do this, death will enter in. We're going to see that in contrast to what happens in Revelation. Death will come. In that moment, that horrific moment, all that stuff came in, and it's been a part of human history and will be until the last day of human history. And we all taste of that. We all taste of that death and that sorrow and that crying and that pain. We all do. Now, the Bible is not a book of sadness. It really isn't, if you go through it. It's actually a book of good news from Genesis to Revelation, of God's redemption, of his reconciliation, of his forgiveness, of his mercy, of his grace, of his great love toward us, so we're not consumed. Even in the tough times, he never leaves us. And, of course, of the kingdom forever. It's a gospel of hope. So I want to take you now to the very end. This was at the very beginning. When everything was new, it all fell apart. Now at the very end, when everything has fallen apart, everything becomes new again. Would you turn to the last book of the Bible, almost the last page of the Bible, where it all becomes glorious again. Revelation chapter 21. Still with me? Of all the amazing verses in Scripture, and there are just so many, these to me are some of the most amazing. They're so filled with hope. Notice how many times in five verses the word new comes up. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. By the way, this is for another lesson, but I'm sure you've heard this before about the four heavens. There's still a heaven that is the throne room of God. When we die, we go to a place called paradise. The third heaven mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 by the Apostle Paul. And God is still on his throne. This is a place, the garden of God, where we spend time with the Lord Jesus. He puts a crown on our head. But that's not where God is really residing. He's still residing. He's still in that throne room. But when the books are open and we enter into the kingdom of God, prepared for us from the foundation of the world, now God will be with his people. That's why it says now. This is all after the great white throne judgment, all after the books are open. Now the dwelling place of God will be men. And that new city, the new life, everything is new. Let's keep moving. And God will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In the beginning, there was a promise that death could happen. At the end, there's the promise that death will never, ever, ever happen again. Praise the Lord for that. What amazing hope. But there's coming a time. Now, it says here that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, every sad memory and the like. And by the way, this only happens, I want you to be clear, this only happens, this new place with the new city Jerusalem and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the mansion and all that, that only happens for those who would follow the Lord Jesus and love him. It's not for everybody. In fact, if you go back just the paragraph before what I read to you in chapter 21, you see that the books are open. The people's names that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be in conscious torment forever and ever, night and day. That's pretty sobering. Now, some people believe in the annihilation of the soul. I know that sounds kind of weird. The annihilation of the soul. In other words, after a time in hell, they've paid their price, if you will. They've paid the wages of their sin, and now they're just going to evaporate. They're just like they never existed, the annihilation of the soul. However, the phrases used about the people in conscious torment, I know this is a hard thing to hear, but those souls that are in hell are in conscious torment forever and ever and ever. The same phrase used of us who are going off to the eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. So if you think that the one ends, you have to believe that the other ends. It's the same structure, same construct. The idea here is that they go off to conscious torment, and we watch that. There's nothing that says otherwise. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and all of a sudden we're weeping. The Bible says he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I've got to believe, because there's not going to be any sorrow or crying or pain or death ever again, ever, forever and ever, that not only does he wipe away our tears, but he wipes away the memory of our mom and dad, of our grandma and grandpa, of our kids that didn't know Jesus. See, that sounds rough. I can't imagine living in a place where there was no sorrow if I continuously, for all eternity, were remembering even that memory of them being cast into the lake of fire. Are you with me, church? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any sorrow. You say, that sounds rough. I say it sounds glorious. Because from that moment on, I spend eternity without all that stuff that happened. It started in the garden. What amazing hope. What amazing. It's all new. And I think God gets excited about this. Write this down. I'm telling you, this is true. It's trustworthy and true. Write this down. I'm making everything new. That old order is gone. But I got to tell you, between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21, there's an awful lot of the old order that hammers us every single day. The new order's coming. But the old order's still there. But we get glimpses, because of who God is in our lives, we get glimpses of what that is, that heaven that is to come. So I want to take you through just a couple of things this morning, briefly, through a couple of things that hopefully will give you some more hope in the newness of this brand new year. Would you turn to Lamentations 3 once again, where Pastor has read? I just want to add a couple of verses to what he read. In Lamentations chapter 3, I want you to know that while you're finding that, if you can look up here too, this book was written by Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet, and most of you may not use the word lament. Oh, I lamented when the Giants played today. No, you don't lament, you just cry a lot. That's the thing. And I'm a Giants fan. That's a sad thing. You don't use the word lament, but it means to be sorrowful, to weep, to mourn. And he's called the weeping prophet because what Jeremiah sees with his very own eyes is the Israelites from Jerusalem being taken into captivity and the temple being destroyed. And he is so heartbroken. He's saddened through it all. And he just is hopeless except for one thing. And that's where we come into this lament. And if you don't know this, the Book of Lamentations is an amazing piece of literature. The first chapter has 22 verses. The second chapter has 22 verses. The fourth chapter has 22 verses. The fifth chapter has 22 verses. The third chapter that we're in has 66 verses, three times that. And every verse follows the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse of every chapter. Chapter 1, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first verse is Aleph. The second verse is Beit. The third verse is Gimel. The fourth verse is Daleth. Hey, Vav, Zayin, Het, Teth, Yod, all the way down. all 22 letters in the first chapter. Then he writes again, and he writes so beautifully and poetically. He does the same thing with chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says, Aleph, 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 Bait, 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 Gimel, 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 Daleth, Daleth, Daleth. Three verses for each one. That's why you have 66 verses. Chapter 4 is the same thing, from Aleph to Tau, from the very beginning to the very end, all 22 verses. And then the fifth chapter, the same thing. In the very center of it all, he has these powerful passages of hope in the midst of a great lament. Are you with me? Because I want you to lock into this, especially if you are going through an extremely difficult time in your life. Lamentations 3, verse 17. Jeremiah writes, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord is gone, is the inference. All that I had hoped from the Lord, my hope is gone. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. All seems hopeless to Jeremiah, and then he remembers, wait a minute, this is the Lord we're talking about. It's all about perspective. He says, I remember this, and I'm looking at all the stuff that's happening around me, and I'm hopeless. But then all of a sudden, my focus is adjusted, and I remember, wait a minute, we could have been consumed a long time ago. The reason we're in exile is because of our incredible idolatry and sinfulness. He could have wiped us off the face of the planet, but because of his great compassion that never fails, we're not consumed. He's faithful to us. His mercies are new every single morning. And he is filled with hope. If all we look at are the tough things around in our life, and that's what we focus in, we're going to sink. We're going to be in a hopeless state. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, everything changes. Then we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and not be afraid. Because why? Because he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. As we go through the storm, we can be reminded that, yeah, the storm is brewing and it's beating against the boat and it's really messing up my agenda. But in the midst of the storm, there's God who created the storm, controls the storm, and can calm the storm at any moment. Some of you are afraid about what's around the corner. What's around the corner? You're afraid of the future. And yet God says you don't have to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He gives us hope. Yeah, I understand that there's reasons why you would otherwise be anxious, but get your focus on me. Not on your circumstances. Cast your cares on me because I care about you. It fills us with hope again. It's newness of hope. The old order of things are going to continue to hit us. We have to keep our focus on Jesus. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 40? Just a few more passages of Scripture and then we're done. Isaiah chapter 40. This wonderful passage of soaring on eagle's wings. Don't you love it? Some of you know it. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Their strength will become new. And they will soar on wings like eagles. And they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. That's for anybody whose hope is in the Lord. Their strength is made new. Our God is a God of newness. Would you go over to Psalm 103 for a moment? Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is made new again like the eagles. I love that. In a few short hours, I will be 57 years old. I wanted you to say, no way. A couple of days ago, I was at the gas station. And I pull into this gas station all the time, and there's this woman there, and she is a chatty Cathy. She talks to every single customer. You may know who she is. She's over at the Speedway. She talks to every customer, and it's wonderful. And I always have a great engaging conversation with her, and that's wonderful. She's so pleasant, except for when I'm in a hurry. And then that's a problem because she will already take the gas pump out of their vehicle, put it back, give them their receipt, and she's still chatting with them, and I want to get my gas. So please move it along. But I never say anything. She's just delightful. Well, we were having this conversation just a couple days ago, and we were talking about the new year. She said, yeah, I just turned 50 this year. I said, I'll be turning 57 in a few days. She said, yep, it was just a reminder that we're getting old and things are starting to fall apart on us. I said, what? I said, no, stop this. And she said, no. I said, no, I feel great. She said, no, you got to listen to your body. When you turn 50, things are going to start happening to you that you don't want, and things are going to start falling apart. I said, no, I'm never getting gas here again. I'm telling you. I want you to understand something, that I have these up here so that I look distinguished. That's it. They're just glass. They're not. Well, sometimes I use them when the print is extremely, extremely small. But understand this. He renews our strength when our hope is in the Lord. 57 is just a number. I talked to a couple that were in their 80s today. They look great. They feel great. It's just a number. Where's our hope? Where's our focus? I know that there are things that I may not be able to do sometime, but I got to tell you, I'm as strong as I was when I was 20. Now, mind you, I was weak when I was 20, but I'm as strong as I was when I was 20. I've never been that strong, but the bottom line is I feel great, and I love the mornings. I don't know about you, but I love getting up. If you want to have a meal with me, have it at 6 o'clock breakfast. I love those early morning times. I love getting up before the sunrise. I was here at 20 after 6 this morning for 8 o'clock service. I love getting here early before there's any busyness out there. I love the rising of the sun. I'm not a snooze button pusher. I don't understand those people. But I like getting up. I know some of you like to get up at the crack of noon, but I'm not with you. I like the early morning. And I like it because of this verse. His mercies are new every morning. And I'm starting fresh again. I'm getting a new start because yesterday really wasn't so good. And I'm getting a new start again today. Our strength is renewed. He loves renewing our strength. There's a woman, some of you know her, and I want you to raise your hand if you know a woman named Louise Rhodes. Raise your hand if you've ever met her. Boy, a lot less in this audience than the previous one. But Louise Rhodes was such an amazing lady. We named a building after her and her best friend, Anna Osmond. And Louise, when I first came to the church, Louise was one of the first people I met. She was a little lady, under 5 feet tall, and she gave us, she would make us dinner at her house, and it would be fried chicken, and she'd make all, she's 81 years old. And I fell in love with that lady as everybody in the church fell in love with her. Never had been married before, and she ate all the right foods, all the stuff filled with preservatives. In fact, she was alive 3 years after she was dead. She was so well preserved. But if you were to look into her freezer, you would see all the bad stuff. But she was young. She's 81 years old, and I said, Lord, how much longer can she live? I feel cheated. All these people have had her for such a long time, and how much longer can she? She's 81. At the age of 100, Pastor Mike took her up to Nyack College, where she was honored as the oldest graduate from Nyack College. She graduated back in the 20s. She was a part of this church in 1926 when it started. At age 100, She still would have been driving if she hadn't. You see her driving, you know, just like there's a little bun above the steering wheel. She's so short. But she had had a fall in our church. And she landed on her hip and broke her hip. That stopped her driving. But she was still strong. At 103, she started to get weaker. And within a couple of months, she was dead. But she was strong to the 103. You know what? If you ever talked with her, all she ever talked about was her hope in the Lord. I believe her strength was being renewed all the time. She was like Moses. Her strength was not diminished to the very end. Our God is a God of newness, and he gives us hope in all this. Two more quick scriptures. We'd go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This scripture, and then I want to give you a New Year's resolution. I think you'll all be excited about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, now mind you, I want you to get the context of this, lest you think he's just undone what I just said. The Apostle Paul, in this letter, 2 Corinthians, which remember, it's not just a bunch of chapters and verses, it's one long scroll. He just writes and keeps writing. He's writing to the church, his second letter, and in this letter he tells them in chapter 11 and 12, he talks about who he is and his credentials and how many times he has been beaten and how many times he's been left for dead and stoned and shipwrecked and on the move. His body must have been arthritic and messed up and gnarled up. I can only imagine, even as a younger man, he probably was bent over some because of all the abuse that his body had taken with such violence. There was a man here last night, and he showed me he was a martial arts boxer, and he pushed on his nose for me, and it went completely flat. You would never know his nose had been broken so thoroughly that he could move his nose around flat on his face. His wife was delighted. She was standing right there. She was delighted. She said, I cringe every time he does that. But that's just one part of your body being smashed a few times. Paul was smashed so many times. So when he talks about wasting away outwardly, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just the fact that he's growing older. That's not it at all. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Keep your eyes focused. Think of every single morning as a new opportunity to taste of God's love and his faithfulness. I'm going to close with these words. They come from Colossians chapter 3. There, I was told this week that we make New Year's resolutions, but the average person will break that resolution by January 12th. So people think it's a bunch of nonsense. I think this should be your New Year's resolution. Comes from Colossians 3. It's long, but it says it. I think that you should write this on the doorposts and the frames of your houses. You should teach these words to your kids as you walk along the way, etc. Let's look at verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being made new in knowledge in the image of its creator, becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Here, there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Listen, this is your New Year's resolution. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then to close out the resolution, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is that a good New Year's resolution or what? I think that says it. If we could post that, everything I do, forgiveness, love, compassion, gratitude, and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, it might transform us. I love the newness of the year because of the hope it brings. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious, privileged time together in your presence. Thank you for the body of Christ here today. We thank you for your love for us and the words of hope in this good news book. Father, we thank you that there is coming a day when there will be no more crying or sorrow or mourning or pain. For that old order will be done away with. But in the meantime, Lord, may we get a glimpse of the things yet to come. May we taste of your faithfulness every morning, of your grace and your mercy and your great, great love for us. Lord, I pray for each person in this room who is going through a deep valley. May they not focus on the valley, but on the one who walks alongside them through it all. For those who are anxious about tomorrow, that you would allow them to just cast their cares on you, and may your peace guard their hearts. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May you be glorified in this new year in our lives. Make us like Jesus a little bit more every day, we ask. In his name, amen.